Well, with that, would you turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. And this morning, what a timely passage for us at this time. And I remind you, how did I stumble upon preaching the Sermon on the Mount at this time? About 3 years ago, 2 years ago, I decided to preach through the Gospel of Matthew. And then I took a break during the last part of the Doctor of Ministry program, and then I just started up again. So there was no plan. And figure this, I met this week over in the kitchen over there with Pastor Nate Pickowitz from Harvest Bible Chapel. And guess where he's preaching this morning as well, where he just happens to be at the same time, the exact same passage we're at. And actually, just guess where Pastor Jonathan Threlfall on the other side of town at Trinity happens to be right now. I don't know if he's exactly, but he's in the Sermon on the Mount. So you think maybe the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, might have been working through the hearts of some local pastors to inform his sheep in this area at this time? Let that sink in. I had no idea, and Nate had no idea when he picked preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. So it's pretty neat, and we sat there and enjoyed fellowship together, and what a blessing to think of brothers and sisters up in Gilmington this morning hearing the same passage. You can listen to, I'm sure, Pastor Pickowitz's sermon and be blessed by what you'll hear. I think he's going to take three sermons on this section. I'm not sure. I might be one, might be two. We'll see. All right? Well, Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin this morning reading in verse 19. And I want to read in verse 19 because I'll share with you in a moment. Verse 19 through 24 absolutely belong with verses 25 through 34. They go together. This morning, though, we're going to be examining verses 25 through 34. This is God's word. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our God, we do thank you for this portion of your word at this particular junction. And we pause, O God, in your presence to ask that you would, by your Spirit, be pleased to let us hear the words of our Lord. And that whatever thoughts are lifted up against the word of our Lord, whatever assumptions about ourselves or about life, we pray that you would overcome. And we ask that you would change us as a result of this word, that it would not pass over us, that this might not be merely a sermon we heard on Sunday morning, but we ask earnestly, O God, that through this word today, by your Spirit, you might be pleased to change some of us remarkably so that we do not worry. And we ask this to the one for whom nothing is too difficult. In his name, amen. You know that right now there's a pandemic that's even greater than COVID-19. It's a pandemic of worry and anxiety. Anxiety is endemic, it's pandemic. It's common to all of humanity, but you've been seeing the news articles and so forth that it is at levels in our society and culture right now that psychologists and doctors have not seen before. And no wonder. No wonder. And so this is not an irrelevant topic, is it, this morning? This is very timely. The Lord Jesus is talking about worrying. Anxiety, we call it sometimes. It's so common in our day, not just during this time, but it has been now in increasing measure. It's so common and increasingly among all generations that we've just come to accept it. Some of you just think of yourself as a worrier. It's actually part of your identity. You think of yourself in that way. You can't think of yourself apart from being someone who is a worrier, who tends to worry. You've embraced that or just come to accept it. We have come to just accept it generally as a culture. It's just the way things are. And until we get a medication or a pill that people can take or we can get enough psychologists out there to counsel people, we're just stuck with it. We've so accepted it that I was listening to an interview on the radio with a psychologist at a certain university, and there's a very common practice out there now, maybe some of you have heard it, where in order to deal with the fact and the reality of worrying and anxiety in our lives, instead of trying to do what our Lord says and stop, what our culture and increasingly specialists are telling you to do is, okay, you're never going to not worry, so here's what you do. You have 10 to 15 minutes a day in which you're allowed to worry. And in those minutes, you just worry. You worry to the utmost. You devote that period of time in your day, and you just worry your heart out. And that way, the rest of the day, you'll move on with things. You'll be so exhausted, you'll have spent your worrying energy in your 10 to 15 minute exercise. We've just come to accept it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to say up front, don't let anybody say this morning after this message, Pastor Gabe said. Now, there might be something in this sermon that I say that if it doesn't line up with the word, okay. But this isn't Pastor Gabe. This is not Pastor Gabe's perspective. This is not his idea. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in the inerrant, infallible, holy Word of God. And Jesus, you ready to be shocked? Says, stop worrying. That's literally what it says there in verse 25. It's in the present tense, and it is in the form of a command. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Shocking. Shocking, first of all, Jesus knows we're worrying. He assumes. He knows, and he's speaking in the first century AD. So apparently this is not merely a 21st century problem. Stop worrying. But what's most shocking, he commands us to stop. And we think, if we're honest, I think many of us, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't just tell people to stop worrying. That's insensitive. Now, Jesus, I'm sure if you saw his face, was full of compassion and kindness. You would see the face of Jesus. You would not see a stern, stop worrying, you know. You would see someone that you know loves you and who gave his life for you. You will give his life for you. But nonetheless, your king, and he is the king. The king here is giving lessons to his citizens, and he's saying to those of his kingdom who identify with him, stop worrying. It's insensitive, we tend to think. You just can't do that. You don't understand. Ooh, you don't want to say that about Jesus. He's ignorant. He doesn't know your background. He doesn't know your family. He doesn't know you. He can't say to you or to me, stop worrying. It's shocking, isn't it? By today's standards, Jesus is incredibly out of touch. You cannot say or expect that men and women who are worrying can stop worrying. But he does. He does. It's the whole theme of these verses, from the beginning to end, verses 25 to 34. Stop worrying, do not worry, verse 25. And verse 34, the end of this section, do not worry. It's up in verse 31, do not worry. Verse 28, why are you worried? Verse 27, who of you by being worried? The whole section is about worry or anxiety. It's what this is all about. And Jesus is calling us to stop it. That's not a quote, but to stop worrying. Wow. Wow. Does he have our attention? I think so. Now, can I ask you before we go any further, can we just pause right now? Where you are in your seat, I don't know what's in your heart and your mind. I don't know what conversation's going on right now. But can we pause and bring our attitude, whatever it is, our unbelief, our resentment, our hurt, our disagreement, whatever it is, right now, before we go any further, can we bring our attitude before the Lord this morning? Can we bring our attitude right where we are, each one of us? Can we ask ourselves, are we willing to sit at the feet of Jesus, our Lord? Are we willing to submit to Him and learn from Him? And are we willing to entertain that what Jesus commands us, He is able to bring about in us? What He commands, He is not commanding something impossible. He's not cruel like that. What He commands is actually possible, to stop worrying. And I can hear the guilt coming on. It's quiet in the room, but it's pretty loud in some hearts. And if you're afraid of being guilty, dear one, isn't there a remedy for that? Jesus died. So we're okay. Even if we're guilty in the next moment, so we find ourselves to be guilty, there's grace for that. So let's pause. Are we willing to learn? Bring that before the Lord, I ask you right now. Ask Him to help you and to teach you as we move forward. Now, first, what we need to do, I do think this will probably be a two-sermon passage, because I'm going to spend quite a few moments right now, and we need to look at the background of this, Because what we do is we bring into Jesus' words here in verses 25 to 34 immediately our present modern context. And we immediately think that he's talking about how to help us with the problem of worrying in our life. But it's actually not his primary concern. And in order to understand that, we need to back up for a few moments and we need to look at the setting in which Jesus is teaching and the original context so we can understand what he's saying. First of all, I want you to notice that verses 25 to 34 are connected intricately with verses 19 to 24. So what we saw last week and the week before when Jesus is talking to us about storing up our treasure in heaven, for where your heart is, where your treasure is rather, there your heart will be. These are connected. How are they connected? Because in verses 19 to 24, if you take Jesus at his word and you invest your life, your means, your money, your resources, what you would tend to think of your security, and you invest it thoughtfully, intentionally, but sacrificially and with no restraint to the submission of the Lord, to the kingdom of God, the question immediately rises, well, isn't that dangerous? Isn't that dangerous? Isn't that foolish? Because how am I going to provide for myself and for my family if I follow Jesus' teaching with how I use my resources and my money and my assets for the kingdom of God? If I serve God singularly and not my wealth, so that God has the right to put his sovereign hand on anything I own and to say, I need that for my service right now. If I do that, that's scary, that's risky, and I don't know how I will be taken care of. So the whole teaching on worrying and anxiety arises out of the question that comes from Jesus' teaching in verses 19 to 24. There's an anxiety that comes. If I follow Jesus wholeheartedly, if I give to him everything I have, I don't know what's around the corner, and I like to know. I like to know I have security. I like to just not know it by faith, but I like to see it in terms of what's in the bank, what kind of property I have, what things I have to lean upon. If I follow Jesus, it's too risky. How will I be provided for? That's the question. How will I be provided for and safe if I do what Jesus says? That's the question. And that's what Jesus is addressing. It's so important for us to recognize that. Jesus is not talking about the psychological issue we have in our culture. He's not coming to this, you know what, let me come alongside and help you with worrying. As gracious and as kind as God is, and as certainly as he desires to help men and women with worrying and anxiety, he's not talking about it generally. He's talking about it in the context of serving God with all your heart and everything you have being at his disposal. It's risky. I know I reference it many times, but as a boy, it's just in my head, and it still is in my head today. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Well, when you decide to follow Jesus, you have no idea where he's going to lead you. You don't know what he's going to ask of you. You don't know what he's going to ask you to give. He does not promise any safety in terms of, he does not have any prearrangements in his lordship with you. Follow me. Follow me. That's it. It's risky from a worldly view. And it begs the question, how will I be provided for? So Jesus now addresses that in verse 25. He says, for this reason. So he's looking back for this reason. He's connecting it to what was before. And now he's giving us reasons as to why we are not to be worried. And really, in this whole section, verses 25 to 34, there's really two reasons why we ought not to be worried. First of all, God, not worrying, provides for your needs. God, not worrying, provides for your needs. Secondly, God, not worrying, God gives and takes life. God gives and takes life, not worrying. This whole teaching here can be boiled down to those two reasons that the Lord gives. But a little more background first. The first century residents of Judea and Galilee to whom Jesus is speaking, for them, starvation and exposure was not theoretical. We also need to remember that as we come to this. When Jesus says, don't worry about food or clothing, we think, well, I'm not really worried about that. I'm worried about, okay, we'll leave that aside for a minute. The people that Jesus is originally talking to, there's no refrigeration. There is no food system. There's no government really looking over that. There's no government that really cares whether its citizens starve or thrive, other than they just don't want a rebellion. There's no refrigeration. There's no global commerce. And so if there's a regional famine and the fields are dry and there is no crop that year, you see people walking around. And you don't just hear about starvation. You see it with your eyes in your home, in your family. And many of the people that Jesus is speaking to have probably seen starvation literally in some form. When because of a failed crop or a dry season or field that didn't do well, there was not enough food. Many of them would have known hunger. We as moderns tend to really criticize them that they followed Jesus around because he gave them bread. Take away most of the food that's on my shelves, I'd probably be among that crowd following him for some bread. They're not wanting like Panera bread or, you know, whatever, choose your bread that you like. They just want to eat and erase the pain of hunger in their stomach. They knew starvation. And what about clothing? We tend to, when we read Jesus, we're saying, oh, yes, I know I shouldn't be so concerned about clothes, and I'm not. Because in our culture, we're not. We shouldn't be. None of us has had any reason ever to wonder whether we would have clothes. The fact is, you could go down to just about anywhere and you could obtain clothes. That's why we don't see people walking around our streets literally naked, because there is plenty of clothing. Why? Modern machinery, it's pretty cheap and inexpensive to make clothes today. And so we have not just one set of clothes. We don't only have undergarments. We have pants and shirts, and then we have coats for different seasons. We have multiples. But in the early first century, if you are poor or the average citizen, you likely only have one or two sets of clothing. It's very expensive to make clothes. It's all hand done. There's no machinery. It's all handmade. And clothing is so expensive that when someone's crucified, you might cast lots to see who gets the garment, even though it has bloodstains on it. Because clothing is that precious. Clothing would be passed on from one generation to another, not as a sense of sentimental, oh, this was Dad's jacket, I want to wear it, but in a sense of, this was Dad's jacket and coat and clothing, and I don't have any other. It's precious, it's valuable, it's like an heirloom. And you live in a part of the world like we do. Here it's a little bit different. We likely would die of cold. There you could die of heat. But in the Jerusalem area, you have winter, you have snow, you have cold nights, you have rainy. So you're in a culture where clothing is not easily made, it is very expensive, and you live in a culture, in a place where if you do not have clothing, you literally can die of exposure. Literally. From sun beating down upon your body. And from cold at night if you didn't have your outer cloak, which for them, the outer cloak for the poor people served as their blanket. They didn't have a comforter. They didn't have a set of sheets and all the things that we have. So when Jesus is talking here about don't worry about food and about clothing, this is perhaps even more shocking to us. He's talking about for this original audience some of the most basic necessities of life. He's talking about life and death issues here. He's not talking about petty things. Don't worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body. Also remember, as far as drinking, you don't have refrigerators. You don't have multiple options for what you will drink. You have water and you have wine, milk, but milk better be fresh. And your water probably could kill you, depending on what well it's coming from because of the different elements in it. And so that's why you sometimes would mix wine with water. Enough alcohol to kill the bacteria in the water. And so, but you live in an area which is very dry, and a place that's, if there's no rain, when there's no well, there's no river, people die of thirst. So Jesus is talking here not about incidentals, but about the most elementary needs to sustain life. And even still, Jesus commands these disciples to stop worrying. Wow. Stop worrying about whether I'll starve or whether I'll eat. Stop worrying about whether I'll die of thirst. Stop worrying about where I'll get my clothes and not be exposed to the sun or to the cold. Wow. It's shocking what Jesus is saying here. Shocking. Stop worrying, and not just stop worrying about general things that we tend to worry about. I don't mean to minimize the cares of our hearts, but we tend to worry about, in comparison, rather trivial things. Jesus is talking here about whether you live or whether you die. And he says, don't worry. Don't worry. What an audacious call. What a bold command. Stop worrying. Don't worry. Why are you worried? Wow. Shocking. Well, thankfully, in addition to just commanding us, our Lord gives us reasons, and I've already shared how they can be summarized with you. Our Lord graciously, in addition to his command, stop worrying, comes alongside us this morning, along his people as he gives this word, and he reasons with us. Isn't that kind? Which is also a very important thing to note. Our issue in worrying, contrary to our culture, is not fundamentally physiological. I'm not denying that there are a very few who, because of different physiological realities and chemicals in the body, can particularly difficult struggle with worry. And I've shared this before. I know something of that. Back 5 years ago when I experienced Lyme and babesiosis and this little parasite in my bloodstream, and I experienced feelings of anxiety like never before in my life and never since, and I could not tie them to any specific thoughts. Although I was a person generally, and I still can be, prone to anxiety and worry. So maybe it could be the Lord was really teaching me a lesson there. But my point is, when Jesus here is reasoning with us about worrying, he's denying what in our culture is a given, that this is primarily physical, physiological, or hereditary. Nothing in the scriptures supports that. and by reasoning with us what Jesus asserts, is that what's going on if we're a person that's prone to anxiety, prone to worrying, what's going on is there are thoughts in the head and in the mind, ways of thinking about ourselves and about life that are off and that are yielding the fruit of worry in our lives. Jesus says, stop worrying. And then he reasons with us as to why. Well, why? Why, Jesus? That's, Lord, that's quite a claim. And I am very aware that I'm speaking possibly to some people here this morning who this dominates just about every day of their life. Worry in the night, feelings of anxiety and fear in the morning. Perhaps even right now as we're talking about this. And I hope you know that I hope you see some compassion. I'm aware of that. But Jesus, nonetheless, is asserting that we should stop and that we can stop. And it's actually very hopeful that we can. It's actually very hopeful that worrying on the whole, by and large, with the overwhelming majority of us, is not a hereditary issue. No, it's not a physiological issue. It's very encouraging that it's actually some wrong thinking in us. Because guess what? I can change my thinking. There's hope. So yeah, there might be guilt on the front end. Wow. I've really been thinking wrong. I've really been off. That's humbling, yes. But it's really hopeful because it means I can change by God's grace my thinking. I can change the thoughts in my head according to the word of the Lord, and therefore there's hope that I actually can stop worrying. I've said to Carissa, I've been praying during, knowing that this section was coming up, I've been praying that the Lord would do a great work in my own heart because there's been enough worrying in my life. I'm 47. It's enough of it. It's enough of it. And by God's grace, he's changing me. I still struggle with it. He's changing me. So I want to give you hope this morning. Not only can you change, you must change according to the word of the Lord. And there's some I can hear it. I can't. You are bumping up the sovereign King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the risen one who made you. And if he says you can, oh, you can. Be very, very careful about entertaining lies from the devil that there is something inside of you that is greater and more sovereign and determinative in your life ultimately than the one who made you. You send that thought back to where it came from. The Lord is King. There is no other. Which is frightening and a little disturbing and probably humbling because I've held on to this as who I am for so long, and I've held on so long to this doctrinal confession that I am a worrier and there cannot be any other way, that I essentially call Jesus a liar. We don't want to do that, do we? He's not. He is the sovereign King, and he's telling us to stop worrying. And in grace and compassion and kindness, as he knows we worry, notice he doesn't say, when you worry, stop worrying. He just assumes. He knows us. He knows we're worrying. And so he says, stop worrying. And then in his kindness and grace, right now he's coming alongside as we look at the text. And I want to help you as to why. At the end of the day, worrying and anxiety is a theological issue, not a psychological or a physiological one. At the end of the day, worrying is about who is our master. For what Jesus says about wealth is also true of worrying. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, verse 24, and you cannot serve God and worrying. For God, the Lord, says, stop worrying. So why? How can this be? How can this be, Lord? Especially for these original hearers of this. He's talking about food and clothing, and they know that there's starvation and exposure. First reason, God provides for your needs. Worrying has never, worrying will never, ever provide for your needs. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus is driving at this point in verse 26 and then in verses 28 through 32. He's driving at this basic point. Your heavenly Father does and will provide for your needs. And as an example, in verse 26, he looks at the birds of the air. We have birds all around us at our house, not far from here, the sparrows. There's lots of folks around us that like to feed sparrows. And these sparrows come in hordes. You know, these are the kinds that you find out in the parking lot at various stores around. They're like a gang. They're like, we're learning inner city living by living now where we are. And there's a gang of sparrows, and they're just chirping all day long. And actually, I've come to kind of appreciate it. It's a lively sound. But you know, okay, you can say, well, people are feeding them. But you know as well as I do, there's birds out in the middle of the woods, in the middle of the winter. Does that not blow you away that a little bird like a chickadee, that if he lands on your hand, you can hardly feel the weight of, that in the middle of a New Hampshire winter at 20 below sometimes, in the middle of the winter, that little bird that weighs that little bit is up in a tree somewhere, and they're not dying. I don't understand how they show up the next morning, but they do. And then just not just one of them, but they show up in groups, and yes, they're fed by feeders and so forth, but they would be fed even if Osborne's Agway wasn't selling birdseed by the tons. God would provide. He does. They don't store up. You have never come across a chickadee stash in the middle of the woods. You haven't. And there's their stash, and they're saving up for the long winter. They go into this winter we're about to go to with nothing. Nothing. And Jesus says, look. And I want you to notice this in verse 26. This is beautiful. Jesus does not say, and their heavenly Father feeds them. He doesn't say that, does he? I know it's a difference in just a pronoun between their and your, but it's a big difference. Jesus is saying God is their God, but he's not their heavenly Father. He says your heavenly Father. The birds are provided for by a God who loves them, who made creatures and so forth and cares for them, but he has not entered into a solemn covenant relationship with them. He has not revealed himself to the animals as Father. He's God. He does not have a special relationship with the animals. He cares for his creatures, and it's evident in that these creatures are provided for. But Jesus says, look, God provides for them and your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, you are made in the image of God, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ in particular, He is now your Father. He's your Father. He knows you. He knows what you need. He's concerned for you. And He provides. And so here's this reason. God, not worrying, provides for your needs. When we persist in worrying about various things in our lives, perhaps unintentionally, but we live by a blasphemous thought that God is not my Heavenly Father, that He does not care for me, and it just might be in the end, He might not meet my needs. You see how it's a blasphemous thought? Our worrying when it comes to the things of life, so many of them, is not innocent. It's not neutral. And it's not just a problem that weighs us down. It's actually a sin against God. Not all worrying, not all anxiety. Paul elsewhere, I think it's 2 Corinthians, he says, he describes himself as having anxiety for all of the churches. It's right for us to be concerned and care about others in our lives, but we also know from Philippians, be anxious for nothing. The way to deal with that anxiety and the way that Paul dealt with the anxiousness for the churches was he prayed for them. But God, not worrying. Worrying has never done anything for me or for you. Did worrying ever provide you with a job? Did worrying ever provide you with food with your table? Did worrying ever provide you with an answer in that situation? I don't see anybody raising their hands. We don't raise many hands in this church. But really, think about it. Think of, in just this room alone, the cumulative amount of hours and lifespans of worry. And brothers and sisters and friends, what do we have to show for it? What has almighty worrying done for us? Big, fat, zero. No one can testify, oh man, you should try worrying. I mean, it works. It works. You just worry your little heart out. You just wake every day. You wake up anxious. You just consume yourself with being nervous about it. And this is what will happen. This will happen and that will happen. And you'll be provided for. No. God, not worrying, provides your needs. So stop worrying. Stop worrying. God is your Heavenly Father. You see why we need to concern ourselves with knowing God is because the more we know God and the weight of the glory of God, the more you know who it is, who is your Heavenly Father, and the more we believe, and there's the issue, you have little faith, right? Jesus says, the more we believe in this God, the more the folly of worrying will be exposed. God not worrying provides our needs. The second main reason that Jesus gives is that God gives and takes life, not worrying. God, not worrying, gives life and takes life. Verse 27, who of you by worrying, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Remember, the original context Jesus is talking about is men and women who are thinking, if I follow Jesus' advice about storing up treasure in heaven, if I give myself seemingly recklessly to the kingdom of God and to the priorities of God, then what about my life? And won't it come to a quick end? If I follow Jesus' counsel, my life is going to be cut short. And Jesus says, he exposes the emptiness of worrying. Who of you can be worried, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And I could add this, who of us by being worried can add a single thing to somebody else's life? We all know in this room that often we're not so much worried about ourselves as we are about a loved one. Again, we ask the question, How much has our worrying for that person or for our loved ones, how much has it been effectual? How much has it helped that individual? How much has it helped us? And how much has it extended their life? Not at all. Not at all. Never. In the whole collective span of human existence, worrying has never added 1 millisecond to anyone's life. To the contrary, God takes and gives life. He can add to life. The word here in verse 27 can add a single hour. The word there is actually cubit. It's a measurement. Jesus is driving at, why would you be worrying when it doesn't do anything? It doesn't add to anyone's life. But by contrast, we know in Scripture that God is the one who orders our lives. Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist says, O God, in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them. When as yet there were not one of them. I share this in Sunday school this morning, but there is a reality that there is a day, a time, an hour, and a second that Gabe Rogers is going to die. I don't know. I hope it's not soon. I think my family hopes it's not soon. Right? But it's already written. It's done. I don't know what it'll be of. Cancer, COVID, car accident, heart attack. I don't know. Old age. But it's already written. It's already done. So does that mean that I live carelessly? No, I take care of myself. I need to take care better care of myself. But we take care of ourselves. We, as I said this morning, we don't go stand out in the middle of the 93 right now. That's not what the point is. The point is I live. I take care of myself as a steward of what God's given to me. But I don't worry about when I'm going to die or when those I love are going to die. God's already determined that. Of course there's sorrow when we lose a loved one. Of course there is. And that's certainly supported in Scripture. Our Lord Jesus even grieved in the face of the death of his friend Lazarus. But the fact is that God, not worrying, gives and takes life. This is illustrated remarkably in Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. We don't need to look there. We have time right now. But Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, God sends Isaiah to him to tell King Isaiah to put his affairs in order because he's going to die of a certain sickness and a disease that he has. And Hezekiah is overcome and he pleads and he prays with God to spare his life. And God sends Isaiah back to Hezekiah in view of his pleading and his praying to God, not worrying, but praying to God. Through Isaiah, God says to Hezekiah, quote, I will add 15 years to your life, end quote. Worrying has never said that. Because it can't. If anything, it takes 15 years from our life, right? God, not worrying, gives and takes life. So why would we spend our energy in doing something which is not only vanity, but ascribes to worrying an attribute that belongs to God and God alone? He provides for our needs. He gives and takes life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We'll stop there this morning. I would like to meditate a little bit more, God willing, next Sunday, towards the end of this passage, particularly in verse 34. Just before we close in prayer, can I urge you and ask you to bring these things as a matter to God in prayer and to apply yourself to thinking about God? The way to stop worrying is not to say to yourself, stop worrying, stop worrying, stop worrying, stop worrying. Right? You're just worrying about worrying. The way to stop worrying is, in a sense, to sit at the feet of your great God and King, who loved you so much that he died for your sins. So that as, including worrying, by the way, he died for our sins so that we might be forgiven, reconciled to the Father, made sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, inheritors of all that Jesus has secured, with hope of everlasting joyful life. And the security that we are not only in Christ's hand, John 10, but in the hand of Almighty Father. And Jesus says, no one can take them out of my Father's hand if you're in Christ. We worship God in part this day by at least for a little while taking a big breath, relaxing, and rejoicing like a little child in the strength and the love and the security of our Heavenly Father. May that be your portion this day. And may God grant that as we begin to think more accurately about both God and about our worrying, may God grant obedience to the word of Christ. Let's pray. So we ask for that now, our Father. We are those of little faith. We own that title. Our Lord Jesus uses it, and we know he does not use it in meanness, but to help us. We own it. We have little faith. So as those of little faith, we ask, O God, in faith, that you would increase our faith, that we would not wait around, but lay hold of that which you've given, and even this morning enjoy and worship you as our Father who provides all our needs, who knows our days and our minutes, who cares for us, is ever mindful of us, who will bring us through even the most dark hours into his heavenly kingdom. We lift before you, O God, all the burdens and concerns of our hearts, even those which are honoring to you, our concern for our loved ones and our family that don't know you. We bring these holy anxieties before your throne, and we turn them into prayers, and we rest leaving them there, knowing that you alone are able to accomplish what concerns us most. Hear our prayer because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.